It's a joy to open God's Word together with all of you. As Ryan said, we're in Ephesians 4, and it's on the screen as well. Last week, we had the opportunity to talk about the priority we have as a church for community and for fellowship. It's one of our core commitments. God desires we persevere in our faith together. And this week, we're going to talk about growing together as a church, growing to know God deeply, growing to be more like Jesus. This is God's will for you, Christian. And as crazy as the year 2020 has been, it did not catch God by surprise. He isn't needing to adjust his plans. He is not like us, maybe perhaps needing to be more creative in how things are working out. God had this year in mind, even for your life, long before you were ever born. And his plan in 2020, and in every year of your life, Christian, is to conform you, to shape you, to grow you more like his son, Jesus. And that includes our active participation in the life of the local church, using the gifts that he's given us, and learning and submitting to the teaching and shepherding of the leaders in the church, so that God might shape us more and more from one degree of glory to another. And so that's the context of our passage today in Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he spends three chapters describing our salvation, what that means in its full scope, and then what that means for us, our identity, who we are now as Christians. And then in chapter 4, he explains how this identity is to be lived out, how to live the Christian life. Well, he does that in chapter 4, 5, and 6. But the first place he goes to in chapter 4, describing how we're to live it out, it's in the context of the local church. A healthy, unified local church is the first place we see our Christian life lived out. And if you're in Christ and the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, then unity will be visible. So let's look at the first part of chapter 4. We're going to get to this passage. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So the first three chapters were really talking about your call. Your call. The grace of God in your life, your salvation. And now he turns and says, now, how are you going to walk out that call? How are you going to live it? What should your life look like now? And the clear assumption is that it's lived out in community with others, right? Patience, humility, gentleness, you do those with other people, with other believers. And this shared salvation, love for God, manifest in love for one another and in unity. We have a peace that we're all bound to in Christ. And God desires to unite us as one. And this unity then is fostered even deeper by the different grace gifts that God has given us to build up one another and to fulfill the Great Commission. Look at verse 7 now. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And saying he ascended, what does that mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so God has built diversity into the DNA of the church, diversity of gifts given to us to use for his glory, and a diversity of responsibilities in the church, right? There are these leaders. These leaders are given to us to help us grow and to help us go to live on mission for our King. All to what end? To build up the body of God. To grow. And at Calvary Redeeming Grace, we're committed to growth, knowing God deeply and growing more like Christ. For one to happen, the other will happen too. For the remainder of our time this morning, I want to give us four areas where we should be growing as believers. And the first point is, in many ways, an umbrella of all the points. But here's number one: grow in Christ-likeness. Look at verse 13 now. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does a mature Christian look like? He looks like Jesus. Maturity ultimately leads to Christ-likeness, holiness, godliness. To grow in one of those is to grow in the other. What does it mean to grow more like Christ? Well, a theological term for this is the term sanctification. Sanctification is becoming what God has declared we are. It is working God's miracle. We are growing and changing and conforming. Bible teacher Tim Chester says sanctification is the progressive narrowing of the gap between confessional faith and functional faith, how you live it out. And Jesus Christ is then the ultimate example of someone who didn't just believe the right thing, but lived out what he believed completely. And so to grow in sanctification is to grow more like Christ. When we grow more like Christ, we reflect his character, his priorities, his passions. Right? Paul says maturity is ultimately growing spiritually toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ's fullness. This is an expression of completion. Right? Let me break down growth in kind of three areas. There's certainly perhaps more, but I'm going to give us three areas as we grow in Christ-likeness. Number one, growth that we pursue by the grace of God in the Holy Spirit, right? When Peter writes his first letter, he tells the readers of his letter in chapter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this looks like your pursuit, that personal devotion time, that time where you set aside, I am going to ingest God's word in a variety of different ways. I'm going to read through books of the Bible. I'm going to read through a large portion of Scripture. I'm going to memorize this Scripture, and I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to write notes about it. Bible intake, right? And then certainly with that, prayer. Regular habit of prayer. Maybe you write out your prayers. Maybe you're journaling your prayers. Devotional material, right? We just mentioned that, right? All those books out there. So we want you to grow. We want you to grow. Personal growth, yes. And then as we remember in the context of Ephesians 4, that this is something we do in community. We should make a habit of gathering with the local church. You need to hear the testimony of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need to hear your testimony as well, right? Change is a community project. Or you might say it takes a church to grow a Christian. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. He's going to use you to grow others. And God wants to use you to grow in community. So this is a short way of describing that, but it's growth we pursue. But there's also growth that God cultivates. In this way, I want to point this out, that God in his sovereign, wise, and good plan often uses difficult circumstances, other people, trials, suffering, to grow us. Our core commitments of the church have corresponding icons. And I brought this out. We could find this on our info table, but in here, it's got listed our four commitments. So you can see those. But worship corresponds with a cross. And then community corresponds with puzzle pieces fitting together. And then mission corresponds with a road, because we're told to go make disciples. Our third core commitment, which relates to growth, and it has a picture of a tree. I apologize how small this is. You could grab one, and I hope you will. I think of that tree, I think it's a full tree, full of foliage, and I think it's a fruit tree as well. I think it's full of fruit. Scripture speaks often of health as a tree bearing fruit, right? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree, right? That yields its fruit in its season. The prophet Jeremiah said that the one who places their trust in God rather than man is like a tree beside a river. It produces fruit even in the heat because its roots reach down all the way in to the water by the river. And so, Christian, God is going to use circumstances in your life to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in you. But fruit often grows best on trees that God prunes. And I brought this with me, and somebody said, why do you have this? I brought this, my prop today. These are shears that you often use to prune. We have some vines in our backyard, and if we want those vines to produce every year, we produce them well, we cut them back really far every year. It's a reminder to me that God wants to make us stronger. He wants us to produce more fruit. And at times we don't understand. But like pruning a tree, it's going to produce more fruit. Listen to what Scripture says about this. Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Hebrews 12, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If we are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who've been trained by it. Right? Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face. When we think about growth, Christian, your prayer needs to be, Lord, have your way in me. ask God to grow us. It means we approach those trials, and we now could see them in a different way. And we can begin to approach what James talks about. We consider trials of various kinds, that we might actually see them with joy. God's in control. Growth that God cultivates. And then there's growth that God will deliver. Because it says, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so God, in his good, wise, and sovereign plan, he is conforming us more like Christ. And we will become like Christ. We will. This is the hope we have, that one day we will be changed into his likeness completely. The Bible says when we see him, we'll become like him. Until then, we work God's miracle. The grace that saved us is also at work in us to walk in love. For it is God who works in you, right? God will complete the good work he started in you. We're to be seeking Christ, to grow in him. So that's number one, grow in Christ likeness. Let's see the next part of our passage. Grow in doctrinal stability. Verse 14 says, that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the winds or by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul gives an important reason why we need to grow in our faith. If you're not mature in your faith, you'll be as gullible as a child and as insecure as an unanchored ship in a storm. You say, Jordan, do I really need to grow in my theology? Why are 2,000-year-old teachings about the things of God important for what happens to me on Monday or Tuesday? Well, here's the thing. You and I are interpreters. We're always interpreting and always giving things value and moral judgments. We cannot help it. We will always do it. And what you use to interpret your world and what you experience within it could not be more significant, right? How are you going to understand love and pain and death and rejection and abuse, sadness, joy, pleasure, work, money, family, failure, physical attraction, aging, shame, corruption, disease, disaster, injustice, religion? We're going to interpret life. In the Gospels, Jesus says, build your life on God's truth, and your life will flourish. Build your life on something else, and you're in grave danger. Your life will be like a house built on sand. And that house will fall on you rather than protect you and provide for you. That's how serious Jesus takes the teaching. His teaching, God's truth. Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding. Right? The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Rather than believing any promising wind of doctrine and teaching, we need to be anchored in our faith in Christ. Like a child grows up, we need to grow in our faith. In verse 13, Paul says we need to mature in our unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We need to be students of God's word and of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So Pastor Ryan was up here earlier talking about the different books that are on our bookshelf. I mean, here's a great one. Give my Bible teacher, Tim Chester. We should be consuming these books. You may say, Jordan, I don't have a lot of time. Maybe you just nibble on it. But you need to be consuming this all the time so that we might grow in our stability in our faith. Number three, grow in truthing with love. Now, you may say, well, Jordan, did you make up a word just now? Truthing with love? Let's look at verse 15. of chapter 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In the Greek, the word truth is the word aletheia. And in this word, this phrase, speaking the truth, is actually one word in Greek, truthing. We can obviously say speaking the truth. God desires that all Christians present the truth to others, and it should always be presented in love. We must hold the truth high, and we must always be loving, compassionate, and welcoming to one another. I seem like I have a lot of props today, but I brought another one. This is if you've noticed, you'll see this image around, this kind of logo around, this kind of star. Here's why this star is used. If you notice on the outside of it, there's these soft edges. It's to represent a warm, welcoming, loving. And then on the inside, the edges are more sharp or pointed, firm. It represents truth in that way. And I don't want to go too far into it. It's just a logo. But the idea there is that it in many ways sort of represents who we are. That we would be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. I would pray, and my prayer is for our church to be one that speaks God's word faithfully, the full counsel of God's word, but also a church that loves, welcomes, loves their neighbor as themselves. Bible teacher Paul Tripp says, the combination of powerful truth wrapped in self-sacrificing love is what God uses to transform people. God, the Holy Spirit, transforms people's lives as people bring his word to others in love. God intends that we be instruments of that love in the lives of others. We've been called to speak God's truth to others in love. Isaiah 55:10 reminds us that God's word is powerful. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that comes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God's word changes people. Right? The rain that soaks the parched land always has its effect. It soaks the ground, which feeds the roots, which grows the plants, it produces flowers and seed and bread for the eater, right? So it is with the word of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes what it touches, producing beauty and fruitfulness in people's lives. Friends, this should make us all the more eager to speak the truth of God to one another. Speak the truth of God to one another in love. Number 4, grow in connecting and serving. Look at verse 16. With whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul returns to the body metaphor that he mentioned at the beginning of this chapter, where every member is a limb in Christ's body. We need one another. Christianity is about growing in community. And as believers, we're dependent on Christ, who is the head and the source of the church. But all are members of the body and are dependent on one another as well. And as we grow into Christ and as we use our gifts in love, the body of Christ grows healthy for his glory and our good. Maybe you're here and you really struggled in an area in your life. You've really struggled to see change come in an area in your life. This whole conversation about growth seems very difficult for you. You feel like Satan is tempting you to despair, that you really can change, that you really can become more like Christ. The Bible says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You can change. You can become more like Jesus. You say, but Jordan, how can I know? Repentance. Are you willing to repent? It is the fruit and evidence of God's grace in your life. Repent. Say, yes, Lord, change me. Make me more like Christ. Make me more like Christ. Our story is part of God's grand story to purify himself a bride, a radiant bride for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Lord, I noticed I saw different people today carrying around different books from the book table. That's such an encouraging experience to see that. I pray, Lord God, that we will take these resources, we'll grow in them, and that we will continue to take your word and seek to ingest it, Lord God. Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. Lord, I pray for those here today that may be in a place right now in their life where they are struggling. They are in a trial. Maybe it's with somebody that they know that they have close proximity to and relationship that's very much a struggle, or maybe it's something they're going through physically. Maybe it's a circumstance that they were not expecting, Lord. Maybe it's, in many ways, where all of us now are going through this year, 2020. Lord God, I pray that in every phase of our life, we would say, Lord, have your way. Make me like Jesus for your glory. I want to produce more fruit for you, Jesus. Father, thank you for the community of the church. You've given to us to grow in, to grow together. Lord, help us to speak the truth in love. We would be loving. We would listen well. And care well. And Lord, help us also to point to your truth, the full counsel of your word. Father, thank you for your grace and love for us. Your kindness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.